Matthew chapter 16 verses 1 to 12. I read to you Matthew chapter 16 verses 1 to 12. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now the events recorded in Matthew chapter 16 form an important turning point in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. For the first time, Jesus mentions the church in Matthew 16 verse 18. "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Jesus also openly spoke about his death on the cross. In Matthew 16 verse 21, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead." So he began to prepare the disciples for his arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. But as we study this passage, we will see how slow the disciples were to learn their lessons. In Matthew chapter 16, we find the main theme, which is the theme of faith, which runs through the events in this chapter. And in these events, we see 4 different levels of faith and how they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. 4 different levels of faith and how they relate to Christ. First, we see total lack of faith. The Sadducees and the Pharisees testing Christ in Matthew 16 verses 1 to 4. Then we find the little faith of the disciples, misunderstanding Christ, Matthew 16 verses 5 to 12. And then we see saving faith, confessing Christ, Matthew 16 verses 13 to 20. And then we see serving faith. Saving faith, confessing Christ, Matthew 16 verses 13 to 20. Then we see serving faith, following the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 16 verses 21 to 28. Now we look at the first 2 levels today. And God willing, we look at the 3rd and 4th level in our next study. So first we see here a total lack of faith in the lives of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And this lack of faith is seen as they come to test Christ, asking him to show them a sign. Matthew 16 verses 1 to 4. "One day the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He replied, 'You know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you do not know how to interpret the signs of the times. Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah.' Then Jesus left them and went away." The Pharisees and Sadducees could never get along with each other. Both had opposite belief systems. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Luke chapter 20 verse 27. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. Now the Apostle Paul knew fully well about this division among the Pharisees and Sadducees. And when he was on trial, he wisely used this division among them to address and defend himself when questioned by the council. Acts 23 verses 6 to 9. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. So we see both the Sadducees and the Pharisees are poles apart. When these two opposing parties came to Jesus, we see the reason why they came together. They had one common enemy, who was Jesus. Their desire to silence Jesus had caused these two opposing religious parties to come together in one common effort. And they were waiting. They were actually waiting for him when he returned to Galilee. The Pharisees, of course, were the traditionalists of their day, while the Sadducees were quite liberal. They united to issue a challenge to Jesus. "Show us a sign." That is the challenge. "Show us a sign from heaven and we will believe you are the Christ." "Show us a sign from heaven and we will believe you are the Christ." Now this word translated "sign" actually means much more than simply a miracle or a demonstration of power. It means a wonder by which one may recognize a person or confirm who that person is. A wonder by which one may recognize a person or confirm who that person is. This was the fourth time the religious leaders actually had asked for a sign. Matthew chapter 12 verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." John chapter 2 verse 18. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" John 6 and verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" So in Matthew chapter 16, this was the fourth time that they demanded a sign. Matthew 16 verse 1. One day the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. Now later on they did it again. In Luke chapter 11 verse 16 we find, while others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Now miracles do make people desire to believe in Christ, and some turn to Christ in faith when they see the miracle and they believe in him. But miracles alone do not always convince people of sin or give them a desire for salvation. For example, the rich man in hell, he cries out to Abraham in heaven, Luke 16 verses 27 to 31, Luke chapter 16 verses 27 to 31. Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." The rich man is appealing to Father Abraham, asking for Lazarus. Send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, while the rich man is in hell, by the way, the rich man was a Jew who apparently grew up in a religious Jewish home because he had the scriptures. Abraham reminds him that his brothers had Moses and the prophets. Abraham tells him, your brothers had Moses and the prophets, meaning the scriptures. But while the rich man is in torment in hell, he is still asking for a sign for his brothers who are still alive on earth, thinking that by seeing a sign, they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. This kind of unbelief, which Abraham talked about to the rich man, was practically evident because even after Lazarus was raised from the dead, the leading priests continued to disbelieve and wanted to kill Lazarus because many believed in Jesus. John chapter 12 verses 10 and 11. John 12 verse 10 and 11. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. So there were many people who believed in Jesus because of the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, but still the leading priests of the Jews did not believe. Now we see something similar among the Gentiles in Lystra after a miracle that happened through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 14 verses 8 to 20. I read to you. Acts chapter 14 verses 8 to 20. While they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up." And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now, the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town. So the priest of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts." But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Now this man who was crippled was listening to Paul preaching. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. That's what it says. So he was listening to Paul preaching, and we can be sure Paul was preaching the gospel. The man had faith in the message, and the apostle Paul apparently perceived in his spirit that the man also had faith to be healed. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up." And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. But the crowd had no such faith as the man had. They just saw the miracle, and obviously they were not paying attention to the message that Paul preached, like this crippled man was. But when they saw the miracle, look at their reaction. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, They shouted in their local dialect, these men are gods in human form. Acts 14 verse 11. Paul and Barnabas tried to convince them, but they just wouldn't listen. Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings, like just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. Acts 14 verses 15 to 28. So what conclusion do we make regarding such signs, wonders and miracles? Signs and wonders and miracles will take place when the authentic gospel is proclaimed under the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16 verses 17 and 18. Mark chapter 16 verses 17 and 18. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So miracles give confirmation to a person who has faith, but not where there is willful unbelief. Now, why did our Lord Jesus talk about the weather? He did this to reveal to his enemies their own dishonesty and their stubborn unbelief, their stubborn blindness. He replied, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Then Jesus left them and went away. Matthew 16 verses 2 to 4. They could examine the evidence in God's world and draw valid conclusions. They could interpret weather conditions, but they would not examine the evidence that he had presented to them. His enemies would not believe, and therefore they could not believe. John chapter 12 verse 37. Though he had done so many signs, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. The Pharisees and Sadducees did not lack evidence. They lacked honesty and humility. That's what they lacked. Their demand for a sign revealed the sad condition of their hearts. Jesus says they were an evil and adulterous generation. Their demand for the sign revealed the sad condition of their hearts. They were evil and adulterous. Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Matthew 16 verse 4. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is not accusing them of being guilty of physical adultery. He is accusing them of spiritual adultery. And this is very serious. God condemned Israel for their spiritual adultery when they worshipped the idols of the nations, which led them to live in immorality. Isaiah chapter 57 verses 3 to 10. Isaiah 57 verses 3 to 10. But you, come here, you witches, children, you offspring of adulterers and prostitutes. Whom do you mock, making faces and sticking out your tongues? You children of sinners and liars, you worship your idols with great passion beneath the oaks and under every green tree. You sacrifice your children down in the valleys, among the jagged rocks in the cliffs. Your gods are the smooth stones in the valleys. You worship them with liquid offerings and grain offerings. They, not I, are your inheritance. Do you think all this makes me happy? You have committed adultery on every high mountain. There you have worshipped idols and have been unfaithful to me. You have put pagan symbols on your doorposts and behind your doors. You have left me and climbed into bed with these detestable gods. You have committed yourselves to them. You love to look at their naked bodies. You have gone to Molech with olive oil and many perfumes, sending your agents far and wide, even to the world of the dead. You grew weary in your search, but you never gave up. Desire gave you renewed strength, and you did not grow weary. Again, in Isaiah 57 verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 57 verses 12 and 13. Now I will expose your so-called good deeds. None of them will help you. Let's see if your idols can save you when you cry to them for help. Why? A puff of wind can knock them down. If you just breathe on them, they fall over. But whoever trusts in me will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. So these Jews were worshipping a false god, a god of their own manufacture. And this was spiritual adultery. Now, had they been worshipping the true God, they would have recognized Jesus, his son, when he came. Now, in the New Testament, we find James, he repeats the same kind of rebuke and warning to the church in James chapter 4. James 4 verses 4 and 5. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? James is talking to the church that has been entangled with the world. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. The spirit that he has placed within us should be faithful to him. Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Then Jesus left them and went away. Matthew 16 verse 4. Jesus had mentioned the sign of Jonah before also. In Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 verses 38 to 41. One day some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent." Now what does this sign of Jonah mean? What does the sign of Jonah mean? This was the sign of death, burial, and resurrection. Our Lord's crucifixion, his burial and resurrection were actually a sign to Israel that he was their Messiah. It was this sign that Peter preached about at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 verses 22 to 24 we read, Acts 2 verses 22 to 24, "People of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip." So, the sign of Jonah means the crucifixion, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the sign to Israel that he was their Messiah. Matthew chapter 16 verse 4 records now the departure of the Lord Jesus from Galilee. Then Jesus left them and went away. Matthew 16 verse 4. It's a very sad statement. This is his third departure from Galilee. Jesus had already departed before to avoid Herod. In Matthew chapter 14 verses 10 to 13. So John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. Later John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. So Jesus had departed earlier to avoid Herod. Jesus also avoided the Pharisees who kept coming to argue with him. Matthew chapter 15 verse 21. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now this is the third time he is departing from Galilee. And this third departure from Galilee was certainly an act of judgment. Then Jesus left them and went away. Matthew chapter 16 verse 4. Then Jesus left them and went away. Persistent unbelief causes Jesus to depart. Next, what we see in Matthew chapter 16 is the little faith of the disciples. The little faith, the misunderstanding of Christ as far as the disciples were concerned. Matthew 16 verses 5 to 12. Later, after they crossed to the other side of the lake, the disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any bread. The disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any bread. Watch out, Jesus warned. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, "You have so little faith. You have so little faith. Why are you arguing with each other about having no bread? Don't you understand even yet? Don't you remember the 5,000 I fed with 5 loaves and the baskets of leftovers you picked up? Or the 4,000 I fed with 7 loaves and the large baskets of leftovers you picked up? Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? So again I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then at last they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast and bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Mark records that the disciples actually had just 1 loaf of bread with them at this time. They had only 1 loaf of bread at this time. Mark chapter 8 verse 14. But the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. They had only 1 loaf of bread with them in the boat. Now we are not told what happened to the many baskets of leftover food that resulted from the feeding of the 4,000 just a short time before. Maybe they gave it away. We don't know. Jesus used this embarrassing event as an occasion to teach a very important spiritual truth. He is telling them, beware of the false teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? So again I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then at last they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast and bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Matthew 16 verses 11 and 12. The disciples misunderstood him. They thought he was talking about material bread. Now often in the ministry of Jesus, people misinterpreted his words by interpreting them literally rather than spiritually. For example, when Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again, what happened? Nicodemus thought that Jesus was talking about an actual physical birth. John chapter 3 verse 4. "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Then when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, we read of that in John chapter 4. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman about living water, meaning the Holy Spirit, she thought he was referring to material water from the well. John chapter 4 verse 11. "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water?" The Jewish crowd in the synagogue, they thought that Jesus was speaking about eating actual flesh and blood when he spoke about the bread of life. John chapter 6 verse 52. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they asked. Jesus was describing a spiritual experience, but they did not understand him. John 6 verse 63. "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." In our study of Matthew chapter 13, we have seen that leaven was to the Jews a symbol of evil. Both the Pharisees and the Sadducees had infected the religious beliefs of Israel with false doctrine, false teaching. The Pharisees were legalists who had taught that only obedience to the law and the traditions would please God and usher in His kingdom for Israel. The Sadducees, they were liberal in their thinking and they denied that there would be such a kingdom on earth. The Sadducees denied. They denied that there would be a kingdom, God's kingdom on earth. They even denied the truth of the resurrection and the existence of angels. Now, why would the mention of leaven by Jesus cause the disciples to discuss their lack of bread? Maybe they were planning to purchase bread on the other side of the sea and they thought Jesus was cautioning them not to buy unclean bread, which Jews could not eat. If they had remembered how Jesus had multiplied bread on two occasions, they certainly would have not worried. So their little faith kept them from understanding His teaching and depending on His power to meet their needs. Now, little faith always does this. Little faith keeps us from understanding God's word as we should. Little faith prevents us from depending on God's power as we should. Little faith keeps us from understanding God's word as we should. Little faith prevents us from depending on God's power to provide for our needs. True understanding of God's word and experiencing God's power is absolutely essential for the life that God wants us to live. Little faith prevents this from happening. We make many blunders in life because of our lack of understanding of God's word and lack of experiencing God's power. In fact, Jesus once rebuked the Sadducees because of their unbelief in the teaching regarding the resurrection, saying in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, "But Jesus answered them, 'You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God.'" You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Now, little faith was one of our Lord's favorite names for His disciples. Matthew chapter 6 verse 30. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" While He was in the boat, while facing the storm, Jesus actually rebukes them. And they wake Him up and He calms the storm. Matthew chapter 8 verse 26. "And He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid, O you of little faith?' Then He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Jesus told Peter when he began to sink. Matthew chapter 14 verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Of course, little faith is far better than the no faith of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Little faith is far better than the no faith of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples had many lessons to learn before they would graduate from little faith to great faith. And this applies for us too. Before we leave this passage, before we leave Matthew chapter 16, let us ask ourselves as to where we stand in regard to faith. Of course, we have a lot more to study in the passage, which we will do next time. But before we leave now, we must ask ourselves, where do we stand in regard to faith? If any of you lack faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I urge you to turn from unbelief, turn from idolatry, turn, repent of your sins, and put your wholehearted trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Turn from the ways of the world. Turn from sin and Satan. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in His death and resurrection. Are there idols in your life that you need to forsake? Then please get rid of them. Idols may not necessarily be physical objects. An idol is anything that replaces the knowledge and experience of the true and living God in your life. Invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and experience the gift of salvation. He offers you the gift of salvation the moment you put your faith in Him. He gives you salvation. life with God forever, eternal life. He offers you this. The moment you put your trust in Him, He is risen from the dead and He invites you into a living relationship with Him. So if you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, I appeal to you, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11 verses 28 to 30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So make sure you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and receive God's Spirit and thereby be born again. But if you find that your faith is like the little faith of the disciples, then ask God for a deeper intimacy with Him. Yes, you have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, but you find your faith is still like the disciples' little faith. So what must you do? Keep asking Him to fill you with His Spirit and to feed you with His Word, and thereby you will grow. Luke chapter 11 verses 9 to 13. Luke chapter 11 verses 9 to 13. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? May the Lord grant each one of us a great hunger for His Word and a deeper thirst for His Spirit. Let us bow our heads in prayer.